Well, good evening, church. Good evening, and welcome to Calvary Chapel of the High Desert. You see, God's house in your house. And so that's the great thing about the technology, again, that we can gather like this and we can open God's Word together. And don't forget, this week is Easter week, and so Good Friday. I want to just remind you that we will be doing the Good Friday service at noon here, and we're inviting you to get the elements for communion there and join with us as we are going to remember the Lord and celebrate what He's done for us on the cross. And then, of course, on Sunday morning, Easter Sunday, we will be having a service at 9 and at 11. And so please let your friends know. Please be in prayer. I hope you're praying. This is our opportunity to really reach out to people who are faced with a lot of uncertainty. You know, sometimes as Christians, we take for granted the fact that, hey, I know I'm forgiven. I know when I die, I'm going to heaven. So, yeah, I'm not saying that we don't struggle with fear and things from time to time, and there aren't doubts that creep in there. But at the end of the day, we are certain, you see, we have that witness of the Holy Spirit that says we belong to Him. And so if we, you know, die here through this thing or from this thing, it's sort of like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego when they said, hey, listen, King, here's what we know. We're going to be delivered from your hands, whether it's through the fire and we're burned up and we go be with the Lord, or whether it's from the fire and He gets us out, we will not bow. And so we don't know how it's going to come out at the end of the day, but we know the Lord is going to bring us through this in some way. And so we have that peace and that hope. But those around us who don't know Jesus and don't know God's Word and His plan and purpose for their lives, they're just left wondering, hoping that through science and technology or some way that they can actually, you know, get through this and end this whole craziness. And so they're struggling. They're struggling. It causes us all to think about our mortality. So people are open and receptive, and so we need to reach out to them. I encourage you to go on the website, to send them that web address so that when they, wake up on Sunday morning, maybe they will never give any kind of ideas. You're praying for them and reaching out to them that they're going to watch. Oh, yeah. Well, just take it. Maybe write it down for them, hand it to them on a card or something, and put the times on that. And who knows? They may just out of boredom. I mean, they're stuck at home. We all are, aren't we? Remember the good old days when you could go to a restaurant and sit down with your family and just order food and it would come and you could get refills on your Cokes and everything? Remember those good old days? Well, those days are gone, at least temporarily. And so while they're there on Easter Sunday, maybe they'll just happen to click on that link and watch and hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to be talking about hope, you see, on Sunday. And so be praying for them. Be praying for just the opportunity yourself to reach out, to invite somebody. Okay, so that's what's ahead of us. Tonight, however, we're going to look at what I believe is the next event on the prophetic calendar. And so what I want you to do is grab your Bibles, grab your cup of coffee there, kick back, put your feet up on the ottoman, get the fire going, turn up the volume, and just sit there and just study God's Word. Open God's Word with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, and we're going to be talking about the rapture. Are you ready? You see, this could be it. And the question is are you ready to go if the Lord would come tonight? And so we're going to take a look at that. But before we do so, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You that we can come to this to this time where we can open Your Word and we can come together as a family, as the church body. And Lord, we desire tonight to hear from You. With all the noise around us, with all the things that are coming at us by way of information and statistics at 100 miles an hour, Lord, I pray that tonight as we are in our homes, Lord, that You would just still our hearts. God, that You would give us ears to hear as we open Your Word, what the Spirit says, that we might be those who aren't confused, who aren't in conflict, but Lord, those who are comforted as we open Your Word. I pray that You would speak to us, Lord, that You would give us insight. God, that You would, by Your Spirit, Lord, give us ears to hear what You have to say to us this evening. And Lord, we'll give You the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what does the future hold? What's in store? You know what? We are at a place presently where there is not a conclusive answer to that, is there? We don't like that. We're Americans. We like to know when it begins. When's the show begin? And what time does it end? You know, when's the surgery start? When is it over? How long is it going to take? That's our thing. We live, you see, by beginnings and conclusions and how long. And we are faced today with that end game being an uncertainty. What's in store? All you got to do is listen to the news and the reality is when you put it all together, there are all kinds of opinions out there. There are all kinds of models, if you would, out there. But guess what? The reality is nobody really knows. But God. God knows. You see, some people are wondering, are we in the last days? Is this the end? You see, we thought maybe it would end with a war against an enemy there, and that is coming down the road in the tribulation period. But what is going on presently? You see, I look around, and I've said for years that, well, in order for an Antichrist to come up and establish a one world government and a one world economy, something has to take place that will destroy the economy of the world and that will make people desperate enough, you see, to come to a place to where a man can arrive on the scene with a solution to the problem and fix the world economy. Because here's the deal. We don't know. Nobody knows the end game of this. Even when COVID-19 is gone, if that was to happen today, the economies of the world right now, we don't know what's in store. Things have been upended and it's crazy. And so what do we do? How do we deal with this? What is the end game? Well, I believe for us as Christians, the end game is very close. No man knows the day or the hour. That's true. Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 13 and verse 32, He's speaking of His return, and the things that we are seeing, you see, are foreshocks, like birth pangs of a woman in labor. You see, when she's far away from labor, she begins as that baby forms, you know, maybe about, you know, 6 months, 7 months, she begins to get these Braxton and Hicks, they call them, contractions, that all preparing. And as she gets closer to the birth of the child, guess what? the frequency of those contractions increases and the intensity increases. And what we are seeing in our world presently, yes, I'm not saying this is the end. I'm saying, listen, you better get ready. Jesus says, when you see these things happening, wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilence, and we don't know the scale of famine. I mean, I'm sure if you listen to the news, you've heard about the farming community and the troubles that exist there. Well, listen, troubles in the farming community translate down the road to troubles with the food supply, you see. And so famines, pestilence, this disease is part of that. Earthquakes in diverse places. I mean, the earthquakes, we've always had them. But the intensity and the frequency is going to increase, culminating in the return of Jesus Christ to planet Earth. You see, He's coming again. He told us of that. But we don't know when He's coming. We don't know the day or the hour, and I am not here to set that. There are many men in the past that have tried that and failed. There was a fellow that was a NASA scientist years ago who retired from NASA and wrote a little pamphlet called 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 88. Well, I was around in 88. And guess what? I didn't believe him then. He set the date. And guess what? It's not 88 anymore. And then Harold Camping was a guy that set one date for Jesus to come, and he didn't show up. So he said, well, my calculations were off. And so he set another date for Jesus to come, and he didn't come. So he kept resetting the clock, you see, sort of like your GPS does, changing route. You know, I mean, he kept changing it. And all he needed to do, all any of us need to do, is to look at the Gospel of Mark in chapter 13 in verse 32. Jesus says very clearly to anybody that would set a date, He says, of that day or hour of His return, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. What's Jesus saying? That not even He, while on earth, because of His humility, coming in the form of a man, being God, He didn't even know the day while He was on planet Earth, or the hour. So anybody that sets a date actually presumes to know more than Jesus. And church history is full of those kinds of people. But listen, don't let that lull you to sleep to what's going on around us presently, to the signs of the times that we are seeing increasingly. Paul here in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4 in verse 13 says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those that sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul is writing to this church in Thessalonica, and they were confused. He didn't spend a whole lot of time there. This was a group of people that were relatively young in the Lord. And because he only spent a short amount of time among them, they weren't solidly founded in doctrine. And so they were growing and they were learning. And something had happened where they were confused about the return of the Lord. And many of them were quitting their jobs, selling their houses, and heading up to the hills, if you would, to wait for the coming of the Lord. Sort of like the Hallibop people did with the comet years ago, you know, sold everything, gave away everything, and just waited. You know, that's what these people were doing. And Paul seeks in this book of 1 Thessalonians to correct them, to set things in order. And prior to this, he tells them, listen, man, don't be shaken. Hang in there. Go to work. Work with your hands. Stay busy. Live life, you know, and live a godly life and wait for the coming of the Lord. But while you're waiting, don't just sit and do nothing. Occupy, stay busy, keep sharing the Lord, keep providing for your family, keep the witness and the testimony going. You see, there was an ignorance when it came to the return of Jesus Christ in this church. You know, it's interesting when we look at the Bible, Paul saying, I don't want you to be ignorant when it comes to the return of the Lord. He said in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, he doesn't want us to be ignorant when it comes to God's plan for the Jews. 1 Corinthians 12, 1, he says the same thing concerning spiritual gifts. I do not want you to be ignorant. We studied that several months ago now in 1 Corinthians 12, as we've been through in that book on Wednesday nights prior to this little detour I've taken. 2 Corinthians 1:8, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of the role of suffering in the believer's life. And then here in our text tonight, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant when it comes to the rapture. And yet here we are 2,000 years later. And guess what? Many people, this area is one, along with the others that I mentioned there, that people are ignorant of. You see, one day Jesus is coming back. And He is coming back to take His church from planet Earth. If you want references that speak directly to that, then write these references down. The rapture that I'm going to be looking at tonight and why I believe that. And again, if you don't believe, I happen to believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. And if you don't believe that, that doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. That doesn't mean that we don't have fellowship. And that doesn't mean that we don't love one another and just break off any kind of relationship. It just means you're wrong. That's all. No, that's just a joke. There's no, go ahead. I hear you laughing in your houses. I know. That's not the case at all. We should never break fellowship, but I'm going to tell you, and the Bible says, hey, give a reason for the hope that lies within you. So I'm going to give you reasons tonight as to why I believe the rapture is pre-trib and kind of lay out what it is. And there are several scriptures here that we're not going to cover all these tonight. So just rest. Okay. I don't want you to fall asleep on me. But the scriptures are 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Revelation chapters 3 and 4, Luke 17, John 14, and even Isaiah 26, 21 and 22. So what are those again if you didn't get them? 1 Corinthians 15, Revelation 3 and 4, Luke 17, John 14, and Isaiah 26, 20 through 21. But the most direct teaching, I believe, is here in this particular chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And it's interesting because when you read through this book, each chapter ends with a reference to the end of the age and the coming of Jesus Christ. It was a hot topic, obviously, at the time of Paul's writing of this letter. And so these believers in Thessalonica, they were living their lives properly in the sense when it comes to expecting the Lord to come at any time, they were living on the edge of their seats. They were living in anticipation and expectation of the coming of Jesus. In fact, the whole New Testament church were living in that expectation. They lived, the early church, as if they would not ever face death. They thought that the Lord was coming back in their lifetime. Jesus, you see, in John 14, He says, don't let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus has been working on that place, you see. We are His bride, and thus He's been working like a husband would want to prepare a place for his wife to be, for her to live. And Jesus, you see, He's wanting to escort His bride, the church, into His chambers, this beautiful place that He's prepared for us as the church. You see, custom designed for us, that He might take us because of His love for us and His care for us, and to share this place, to give us and lead us into this place called heaven, to be connected with Him and in fellowship with Him without any distraction for all eternity. And listen, to live with that expectation and anticipation that He could come at any time, there is no problem with that. That's the way we should live. But Paul is writing because these people were confused about when that would be and how that would happen. And so, note here in verse 13, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. You see, there's only so much that these in Thessalonica could take in when it comes to Paul's teaching in his time with them. And I'm sure it was a kind of a massive amount and volume of teaching that while he was there for the short time he was, that he was trying to get into them. But it takes time to learn, and so things were confusing to them, you see. Once he left, they were trying to put it together and keep it together. And so he sent Timothy to find out how things are going in there in Thessalonica. And Timothy brings a report. And as Paul heard the report, he detects some holes in their understanding of certain Bible doctrines. And so according as you look back at the chapter 3 and verse 10, you see Paul's goal was to fill up that which was lacking in their faith. And one of those deficiencies, of course, was the return of Christ. Now, what happens to believers who die before Jesus comes back? Because now Paul, as they were facing that, they thought Jesus would be back and their loved ones wouldn't die. And, you know, he would come back before they died. And that wasn't happening. And some of their loved ones were dying. And so they're asking, what's going on? And two important truths emerge from verse 13. First of all, Paul speaks of the unbelieving in the pagan world of the first century. He speaks of those as those who have no hope. The Roman belief and the belief of the society around these believers, the culture that they were living in, was just a kind of a weird thing. There, according to Greek mythology, when people died, the popular view in the culture was that their souls would go into an underworld known as Hades. And Hades had five rivers, one which was named Styx. And dead souls had to cross over it after departing from the world of the living. Now, the only way they could do this, the Roman belief was, the belief in the culture at that time, was through a boat operated by a Charon, an underworld spirit who served King Hades. Charon charged for his service a single coin, and thus, if you read Greek history, you'll see that sometimes they would place a coin in the mouth of the dead corpse, or a coin on either eye, or on both eyes of the dead corpse. And of course, the reason for that was to pay Charon, the god of the, you know, that ferried people across the Styx River into Hades. You see, and that's where the culture was at the time. Paul says those people are without hope, if that's all that exists. And listen, here's the deal. If you didn't put the coin in the mouth or the coin on the eyes, then you were left, they believed, as a wandering spirit along the banks of the river to be tormented. You see, Jesus, in rising from the dead, initiated the belief that all who followed Him would be resurrected. The idea of resurrection from the dead was foreign to the Roman culture and the pagan mindset. You see, the Greeks had a flawed view of the human body. They considered the human body evil. It was a prison for the soul. An eternal bliss was when the spirit finally escaped the body, because the body was just a weight. And that's why they thought you could do whatever you want with the body and to the body. That's kind of the way they lived their lives. Jesus, however, changed all that. When He came to earth, God took on, Philippians chapter 2, Himself, a human body. He humbled Himself and became a man. And while Jesus was among us, God in the flesh, the God-man, we see how He treated the body. What did He do? Well, He dignified the body. How did He do that? Well, He healed fevers. He caused the crippled legs to walk. He fed the hungry. He cared not only for people's souls, but He also cared for their bodies. That was a whole different idea. You see, for the Greeks, salvation was an escape from the body. But for Christians, salvation involves, to this day, the resurrection of the body. Jesus defeated mankind's arch enemy, death, and the power of the resurrected Lord eventually. And this is the message of Christ. He redeems everything sin has marred, including our worn out, broken down bodies. Now, the Greek believers were willing to accept the existence of a spirit world. But you see, to overcome death in the real world, well, that was a miracle that they refused, that they wouldn't hold on to or believe. That's why in Acts chapter 17, when Paul was on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, philosophers tracked tract with him, and they were willing to listen to him. What's he have to say? And they were willing to listen to him, and they were listening and listening to, they called him a babbler, and as they were listening, they were okay until Paul mentioned the resurrection of the body. And at that point, guess what? They just thought he was crazy. The second significant truth from verse 13 that we see is that dead believers were said to have, as Paul puts here, fallen asleep. The flesh and the blood body, the Bible says, will one day rise again. That's what we will see here as we move on further. It's referred to here as asleep because that's how Jesus spoke of his friend Lazarus. Remember Lazarus? You see, in John 11, he had died, according to Mary and Martha, because, well, Jesus was called for when he was sick, but he didn't get there in time. And so he was dead. And then finally Jesus shows up, but he was already dead and buried. And we know from the dialogue that Jesus had with Martha, by now he stinketh. So it had been several days that his body had been in the grave. And Jesus says, hey, listen, Lazarus is sleeping, so let's go that I may wake him up, in verse 11 of John 11. Now, that word, it's interesting, we get our word cemetery. That word cemetery, it comes from a Latin word meaning dormitory or sleeping place. That's why the bodies of Christian believers are buried to await the day that Jesus will come and resurrect us. That's why the cemetery is called the place of where people are sleeping. The body is asleep. You see, and that's why, you know what, when I die, I'd like to be buried, I don't care. I told my wife, I said, it doesn't matter what you do with this body once I die. I kind of don't relish the idea of burning in a crematorium, but I won't be there anyhow. And of course, you know, it's cheaper, you know, to burn you and then earn you. That's the way it goes. I don't believe there's anything. There are some that have a little problem and think it's unbiblical to cremate a loved one. I know some people feel that way, but at the end of the day, cremation does in 20 minutes what decay does, and it takes nature 20 years to accomplish. You know, I mean, at the end of the day, we go back to ashes, dust to dust, right? And when the resurrection comes, and we will have resurrection bodies, God has no problem. I know I've heard the old thing, well, what if they scatter your urn, you know, your ashes over a field where there's cows, and the cows and then eat the ashes and take the ashes into their body, and then those ashes become part of their body, and then you get milk from the cows, and then somebody else drinks the milk from the cows, and I mean, how's God going to fix that? I got no problem with the God that created heaven and earth and put everything in its place. I don't know how he's going to do it. I just know he's in control of every molecule and atom down to the nth degree, and he'll have no problem finding my atoms for my DNA to put it all back together. Okay, it's not there's no missing pieces to the puzzle, you see. But what about our spirit? We know the body goes into the grave, but what happens to the spirit when we die? It doesn't fall into some kind of suspended animation or some kind of, there's no kind of soul sleep, if you would. Some denominations teach that. They call it soul sleep. But verse 14 gives us the answer to what happens to our spirit, to our soul, after we die. He says in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus." When Jesus returns, Paul says, He brings with Him those whose bodies sleep in Jesus. So what's that tell you and me? Though my body goes into the ground or is turned to ashes, the minute I take my last breath here, you see, I take my first breath in heaven. Philippians 1:23, Paul says, when it comes to his death, he says that he would rather depart and be with Christ, but if it's more needful for me to be here, then I'll stay. But if I had my preference, I'd rather depart and be with Jesus. What's that saying? That he's telling us there that the day he breathes his last breath in his physical body, he goes immediately into the presence of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. When we die as believers in Jesus Christ, and that's why he says, "For if we believe," what do you have to believe? That Jesus died and rose again. You have to believe in the finished work of the cross. You have to believe in the resurrected Christ and put your faith and your trust in Him. If you believe that, then guess what? Hey man, you're on your way to heaven. I'm on my way to heaven. Your spirit does not doze off into a spiritual slumber. My spirit is alive. I go immediately into the presence of the living God. And when Jesus returns, He's not returning to come, you know, for spirits. He's returning, you see, to resurrect those bodies. He brings with Him, you see, the saints, thousands upon thousands and 10,000 saints come with Him, you see, in His return to planet Earth. And so that's what the believers look for. That's what they hope for, especially the early church who were being persecuted and being put to death for believing in Jesus Christ. You see, their eternal reward, they look forward to that day when Jesus comes and He takes them to be with Him. When they stand in that second coming of Christ at the end, you see, of the tribulation period, and they're in their resurrected bodies, and they finally have vindication. Hey, check it out, man. We're here. And we are on the right team, on the right side, you see. When Jesus returns, everyone will see that what they had believed, every Christian will see that what they believed all along is true. It's our moment of victory. It's our moment of vindication. And this was the question on the minds of the Thessalonians. If I die before the rapture, will I miss my day to finally shine? And Paul's answer is absolutely not. Verse 15 says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." In other words, those who are alive at the rapture have no advantage over those who are dead. It says here, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Those who die before the Lord's return for the church, whose bodies are now asleep in the ground, will not get a head start, even though they got 6 feet further to go, because they've been buried 6 feet under. They will not get a head start. We will all be gathered together at that trumpet blast in one time, in one place, you see, into the presence of God. Imagine what that's going to be like when that trumpet sounds. You see, and all of a sudden, all the cemeteries in the various places all over the world, suddenly the gravestones fall over and the bodies come back together and they're resurrected out of the graves. The concrete vaults will open. The decomposed bodies will spring to life. The urns will empty in a swirl of ashes. Can you imagine seeing that swirl of ashes coming together and all of a sudden, boom, the body, boom, they're gone. I mean, what an amazing thing that will be. Bodies assembling in mid-air. That metamorphosis taking place. A miracle resurrection. And all the world will see that. In that moment, every believer from every age will celebrate. It will be a thrill for those who Paul describes here as the dead in Christ. I want you to know that I believe that there is a generation of Christians that will never die. When the Lord returns, He will snatch away those who belong to Him. And Paul gives us a play-by-play as to how the rapture is going to take place here. You see, in verse 16 he says, "For the Lord," here's how it's going to happen. "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." So how's it going to happen? What's going to happen before the tribulation? This rapture isn't the second coming of Jesus. Because you see, you can actually count the days in the tribulation from the time Jesus said that the abomination of desolation is set up. A people will know, and Daniel calculates how many days and weeks it is until the return of Jesus Christ. This is not the thief in the night return when Jesus comes a second time at the end of the tribulation in judgment to put an end to the battle of Armageddon. He will descend and we will come back with Him, and He will be riding on a white horse and His feet will set down on the Mount of Olives and it will cleave in two and He will set up His kingdom. That's the second coming of Christ, and we come with Him at that time. This precedes that time on planet Earth. It precedes the tribulation. You see, He takes us as a thief. He comes back. And Paul's saying here, here's how that happens. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven. Not a representative. It's not an aide. He doesn't call an Uber or something to transport us. He doesn't have a chauffeur, you see. He Himself descends. And then Paul says, He does so with a shout. That word translated shout is a military term. It means to bark an order, like a drill sergeant would call out to his troops. When the rapture happens, Jesus will bark out an order to rise, and every Christian's corpse will rise from the grave. Just in the same way that when Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, when they rolled away the stone, He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And what happened? Immediately, Lazarus rose up. He came hopping out in his grave clothes, and Jesus said, "Loose him." And so they took the bindings off that they mummified him with and loosed him. And it wasn't a process. It was immediate. There are many that say if Jesus wouldn't have signified Lazarus and said his name, come forth, if He would have just said, come forth, that every grave in that cemetery would have emptied out. Note here that when Jesus shouts, we'll hear the voice of an archangel, of an archangel, rather. Angels, you remember, at the first coming of Christ, were the ones that were privileged to announce His first coming. Here we see an angel that will also be present. The angels will be there, a present, when Jesus returns for His church. And no doubt, as they were celebrating in that day when Christ came, they will be celebrating in the presence of the bride as we are being ushered into heaven. I personally think that this day is a day that Jesus has been looking forward to. You see, He loved us and loves us. And demonstrated that love so clearly by dying on the cross and taking what we deserve there for our sin. He's paid the price. He went to the grave. He ascended into heaven. And I think very much like a bride and a groom on that wedding day, just waiting for that day to arrive when they are united together, the anticipation, the excitement. You know what? I think Jesus is looking forward to that day when He can take us, His church, who He loves so much that He died in our place. And He's been waiting for that day when He could take us into His arms as His bride and face to face, just hold us and be with us and have that continual fellowship, you see. And so that day is coming. Question is are we ready? Horatio Bonars once put it like this: each night as I draw the curtains, I look up in the night sky and say, perhaps tonight, Lord. And each morning when I see the dawning of a new day, I look out the window up at the sky and I say, perhaps today, Lord. Is that the way we're living? Is that the way you're living? God, maybe today. Maybe in the next 10 minutes. I'm ready, Lord. Are you watching? Are you ready? The warning is as we see the things going on around us presently, man, it's intended to arrest our attention and to get us to recognize. And if anything does get us to recognize that, we know that we are totally out of control at this point of this virus. We need Jesus. We've always needed Jesus. You see, it's humbling to be in the place that we're in. That's a good place to be. If we come in humility to the One who can heal, to the One who is in control, if we'll recognize our sin and call it what it is and quit pushing God out and bring Him in. Living in that constant expectancy. Notice what the Lord does when He returns. He doesn't descend to earth, like I said, like He will at the second coming. You see, it says, then we who are alive in verse 17 and remain shall be what? Caught up together with them, with those who have risen, who died before us, who have risen along with the ones that are alive. You see, caught up, we're together now. Those who have died previously, those who are alive and were raptured and transformed. You see, immediately we will be caught up together with them where? In the clouds. Is that what your Bible says? That's what mine says. To meet the Lord where? In the air. That's not the second coming when He comes with the church. This is when Jesus comes at the rapture for His church. That Greek word for caught up to meet the Lord, that Greek word is harpazo. Some skeptics point out that the word rapture, and they say, well, the Bible doesn't even say rapture anywhere. And that's true unless you read the Latin Bible. And in the Latin, harpazo gets translated raptus, and harpazo means to snatch away or to seize violently. What Paul is saying is he's saying Jesus will come in the clouds and He'll snatch us up. And we'll be here 1 second and gone the next. That's what Paul is writing about in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 that we will get back to here before long. He says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Interesting, the same sequence, right? The dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible. And then we who are remain, you see, we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Notice it all happens very quickly. How quickly? Well, we read here the twinkling of an eye. How fast is a twinkle? Well, some scientists have got together to compute that, and they have said it is 1/50th of a second. That's a twinkle. I mean, in 1/50th of a second, we will be changed and take on our new bodies, our resurrected bodies, our glorified bodies. Jesus transforms us that quickly. We'll, you know, dematerialize and reappear in heaven, like a lot faster than Spock and the boys, you know, when they said, "Beam me up, Scotty," you know, and they disappear one place and then suddenly they reappear. It's a real slow process when they do it on TV. This is going to happen a lot quicker, you see. And our bodies will be changed. And I'm glad, aren't you? If you're young, you're saying, "Well, not too much." Listen, the older you get, the gladder you get. Because the badder you get. Things don't work like they used to. I'm looking forward every day to a new body. And my new body, your new body, will be better than anything any plastic surgeon could do. They'll have an entirely different molecular structure. We know this. It does not appear what we shall be, we read, but when He appears, speaking of Christ, we will be like Him. Well, if we are going to be like Him in our glorified bodies, Jesus in His glorified body could walk through walls. That's going to be fun, huh? And I'll bet you I'll be able to go really fast to transport from here to there, you see. I'm looking forward to the new body with no aches and no pains and no blemishes, nice, smooth skin, you know, and hair that's not all gray. I'm looking forward to no, you know, left bum knee. It just happens that it's going to be an entirely new and different kind of body. We'll be recognizable in appearance. So it comes from the old body. There'll be that similarity. I think we'll know and recognize one another when we get to heaven. But we'll be transformed. We'll be uncontaminated, uncorrupted by sin and aging. No longer would our bodies be subject to disease. COVID-19, 20, 21, 22, 25, COVID 100. Our bodies will have capabilities that Jesus rose, that Jesus had after He rose from the dead. And then think of when this happens, think of the impact on the world. Just think of in the midst of all this that we're going through presently and is on the news, if suddenly millions of people, you know, they broke into the night newscast this evening and says, "We've got a news flash. Millions of people have disappeared from the planet. We don't know what's happened." You know, I mean, say it happens tomorrow. Secretary goes on an errand, never comes back. 10 people get into an elevator, only 5 step off. 11 football players break the huddle, but 5 of them never finish the play. They're gone. They're suddenly missing. Think of the disasters that will happen with unpiloted cars, trucks, and airplanes. It will set the world reeling. You add that on top of this, what we're going through presently. I don't know what they're going to make up for the story, but I know it's going to elevate the level of crisis that what people are already in and amp it up in a way that has never been previously. Are they going to chalk it off to some kind of alien abduction or getting rid of those that were out of sync with Mother Earth? I don't know what they'll do, but they're going to make up some story, and the Antichrist will be probably the leader of that story to kind of convince everybody. And people will believe the lie. I love the last line here in verse 17. It says that, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Something comforting about that line, isn't it? Never again to struggle with sin. Never again to be hurt. To see a loved one die or a loved one in pain. Never again to experience sorrow, frustration, hostility. Never again to struggle with depression or fear or anxiety. Because we're in the presence of God continually. Our final destination is permanent. Paradise regained. I love the promise. Psalm 16, verse 11. The psalmist writes, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Just in the presence of God, just enjoying the pleasure of His company and provision and care for us. What a day that is going to be. And so Paul writes, as he scrawls this letter out, the final line here in verse 18, therefore, comfort one another with these words. These words intended not to bring consternation, not to bring confusion, not to bring conflict. These words, Paul's written them. He's told us of this event. For what purpose? That we might have comfort. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I don't know about you, but tonight that brings me great comfort. And we are to hold on to these words and be mindful of these words until the Lord comes for us. To remember, you see, our final destination is not in a box or an urn, a box 6 feet under the ground, or an urn, you know, stuck in some kind of a drawer somewhere. Our final destination is to be in the presence of the living God who created heaven and earth. That's our final destination. That's the place we're going to live for all eternity. We are to live in a sense of expectation, in that sense of just looking forward to the coming of the Lord, living in anticipation. So many times we can fall in when things get comfortable, can't we? We fall into this kind of complacency, this kind of apathy And that's dangerous. It's dangerous because, well, when people are apathetic and complacent, they tend to just kind of kick back and take it easy and allow things to go that need attention, you see. Knowing that Jesus and holding on to this hope that He could return at any moment. No one knows the day or the hour as we started off tonight. Expecting Him to return. Looking for Him to return. Listen, it has a purifying impact. The Bible says in Titus, he who has this hope, what hope? The hope of the imminent return of Jesus Christ, purifies himself even as he is pure. Let me give you a picture. Say you had company, and you ladies can relate to this probably more than the guys, coming over to your house. And you said, hey, come on over to our house. And they said, okay, we'll come. What time you think you're going to be here? Yeah, I know you got some things to do. What time you think you're going to be here? We're not sure. Maybe around 3-4 o'clock or something like that. At that point, you see, you're going to want your house to be ready. You're going to want things to be ready for their arrival. If they give you an exact time or an exact, when they tell you an exact day or an exact time, you go, I still got an hour. I still got, 30 minutes. I still got 15 minutes. Some guys, I still got 5 minutes to go. I can clean this up in 5 minutes. Listen, that's why the Lord gives us not the day or the hour. He gives us the times and the seasons. When you see these things begin to happen, these things happening, these are the beginning of the sorrows. When you see these things happening, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. We don't know the day or the hour. So we need to what? Be ready. Be watching. Be praying. You see, because the Lord could come at any moment. And if I believe that, then I'll stay focused. I'll be ready. I'll avoid shortcuts and I'll say no to temptation. But if he comes while you're fooling around in that sin, you don't want to be there. You see, that knowledge, that sense of expectation and anticipation is something that we are to live in the light of. And it does keep us pure, even as he is pure. Now, back when I was a young believer, a lot of times when we said goodbye as friends, left the church, we'd always say, we'd do a little greeting, hey man, see you here, there, or in the air. That was a very common kind of see you later. It was, I'll see you here, there, or in the air. That's kind of how we did it. There was a sense of expectancy that we possessed, you see. My treasure is in heaven. My hope is in Jesus. My dream was to be, you see, in heaven and in glory with him. But you know what happens? Many times you have that sense as a new believer, but as the years go by, and man, you get a mortgage and you have to make a house payment, you have the kids, and you got, and you know what? You kind of, hey, see you later. Hope I make it later. I mean, you lose that sense of see you here, there, or in the air. Jesus could come. You can get distracted and bogged down. And that's why Jesus warned the disciples in Luke, man, don't get taken and all caught up in the cares of this life. And take care of this life. Live life fully as God would want us to and bring him glory. But don't live for this earth. Live for eternity. You see, in the presence of the living God. Let's not lose that sense. Maybe you've kind of cooled in that sense of expectation. Maybe you've kind of backed down. You know what we need, if any time we need to move ahead in that, is now. God, stir up my heart. You need to pray, Lord, is prayed, restore in me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit within me. You know, that's the kind of attitude we need. Don't lose that sense of expectation. Don't lose that sense of anticipation. If your love's grown cold, remember how it used to be, Jesus said to the church of Ephesus. And then go back, repent from the things that you're doing and your apathy and complacency, and go back and do those first things when you first came to Jesus that caused that passion. Ask God to do that work in your hearts. And listen, you never know. The next time you hear my voice, you see my face, or I see yours, it may be here, or it may be there, or it just might be in the air. Are you ready? I am. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for the faithful ministry of your Holy Spirit. And I pray now, Lord, as we have looked at this time, this hope, Lord, that we have of the rapture of the church, Lord, we are to be those, Lord, who are watching and praying. Lord, we live in a time and in a day where that warning that you gave to your disciples, men ought always to pray and not to faint. God, if we are not a praying people, you told us in the last days that fainting would be the consequence. God, we don't want to faint. We look around at the world and what's going on in the world. We look around at the things that are transpiring, these things that we never expected or thought, Lord. And we see this going on. And Lord, the answers we don't possess as to how to fix it. And Lord, we would faint and become hopeless. We would faint and become helpless without recognizing and tapping into the power of prayer, acknowledging the presence of you, the sovereign God, and the hope that is in you alone, Lord. God, I pray for our president. Lord, I pray for those governors and leaders in the states. I pray for the local authorities, the county and city leaders. Lord, I pray that you would give them wisdom. I pray, Lord, for those, Lord, that have been impacted by way of having a loved one or someone that has had this virus and is presently fighting it. God, that you would have your hand upon them and their families. And God, that you would do a work of healing according to your will and to further your kingdom and to bring you glory. Lord, I pray for your protection again, as we have repeatedly and will not stop, Lord, for those that are risking their lives on the medical teams, Lord, the doctors, the nurses, Lord, those that clean up the hospital, every medical worker in any capacity, God, the ambulance drivers, those in those places, Lord, that you would just have your hand upon them, Lord, that you would give them wisdom, God, that they recognizing, Lord, their own mortality would, if they don't know you, Lord, that they might recognize their need for a relationship with you who alone can save them. And Lord, give them the strength, give them the help and the hope they need, Lord, to deal with this current situation. God, put a hedge of protection around your church. Be with your people. And Lord, we do look forward to that day when we again can gather as your church into one place and we can embrace one another. What a great reunion that will be, whether it's here, whether it's there, wherever or in the air. God, we thank you that you care for us and that we can cast all of our anxious cares and thoughts on you because we know and are assured that you care for us. Be glorified in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.